The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill, make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager, because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of our loving, forgiving, transformative God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. When we hear the parables of Jesus, we tend to chew on them just one at a time, in isolation, each one with its own tidy little moral. But Luke presents many of Jesus' short stories in sequence, each one building on the other with broader themes. And rather than providing an Aesop's fable moral to provoke a nod and a smile, Jesus' parables often confused, disoriented, and upset his first listeners. What might it be like for us to hear these short stories by Jesus in a way that his first listeners did? Let's give it a try. There's a father with two sons. One is respectable and dutiful, kind of a suck-up. The other son is a wild child. And one day, the wild one takes his share of what would have been his inheritance, and he heads to the big city. But it isn't long before he spends up all of his money, gets himself in deep with a loan shark or two, and decides to do the hard thing and see if he'll be welcomed back home. So he ambles up to his childhood home, tattered clothing and a broken spirit. And to his surprise, his dear old dad greets him with a powerful hug. Dad then throws the party of the century in celebration for his wild son's return. And the dutiful son is miffed, understandably so. But the father's capacity for forgiveness is greater than imagined. Now at this celebration party, one of the guests is a rich man, speaking about some of his business dealings with some of the other well-to-do people in town. And one of them mentions that they heard that this rich man's business manager has been sloppy in his bookkeeping. Now, the rich man's anxious mind goes wild. Is my business manager taking a little off the top? Is he putting my portfolio in jeopardy? The host then raises his glass to toast his son, once lost, while the rich man leaves the celebration without even taking a sip of champagne. He sends for his business manager, demands a full rundown of his accounting, and tells him to pack his things. And so the business manager leaves, hat in hand, as the rich man tracks down the now hiring sign. And before the rich man can fill out COBRA enrollment forms, he discovers that the business manager reduced his debtor's debts by some incredible amounts. And at first, he's enraged. But then his consternation turns into admiration. He's impressed. The manager cleverly reduced debts to gain personal favor with the debtors, and in the process has made the rich man appear that much more generous. And this turns out to be quite the business relationship. And as the rich man gets older, he also keeps getting richer and richer. And every day he enjoys the comfort of his lavish home. He's dressed in the finest clothing, and he's eating meals catered by the best chefs in the region. But outside his home, a poor man, covered in sores, sits resignedly against a wall amidst dirt and litter. And one day the poor man dies, and he's carried away by angels to be reunited with the loving care that he was denied during his lifetime. Well, the rich man eventually dies too, of course, except he experiences something quite different from the poor man. He lived so lavishly, so comfortably in his life that this new way of being is painful. Maybe his pain is a foretaste of the remorse that follows as he looks up and sees that poor man who once sat at his gate, standing with good old Abraham. And begging for release from his inner torment, the rich man begins to plead for his still alive brothers' sakes. Because if they continue to live the way the rich man did, they will lose their chance to live like they could. He suggests that maybe the poor man can return to life and go warn the brothers. Abraham shakes his head and points out that these brothers know well the liberating story of Moses. These brothers know well the prophets who call on people to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly. If after all of that, they still refuse to respond to God's call for reconciliation, what change will some poor resurrected man inspire among the living? Three short stories by Jesus, all to the same crowd, each without much explanation. The first one warms our hearts as we imagine a forgiving God, even to the point that we can entertain the idea that God might be so forgiving as to welcome back the reckless, rebellious child without asking for even as much as an apology. The story of the business manager also carries a theme of unearned forgiveness. The debtors are forgiven large portions of their debt by the unscrupulous business manager. But instead of punishment, the rich man doles out praise to his business manager. And at least in my imagination, a promotion. His business manager subverted a whole economic system And from his clever move, everyone benefited, the debtors, the rich man, and the manager. The story of the rich man and the poor man who once sat at his gate lacks the forgiveness theme. The rich man can't even forgive himself for the way that he lived, not to mention how uncaring old Abraham seems to be. Yet this story poses an important question of our own hope of forgiveness. What change will some poor resurrected man inspire among the living? By telling this story, Jesus poses this question to his first listeners. And in the communal memory of his dying and rising to life again that we carry on in the church, the question still lingers today. How will Jesus' resurrection inspire change among the living? And what hope do we have for forgiveness? What hope do any of us have if we continue to pursue wealth accumulation over love distribution? What hope do we have when we are more willing to squabble over the respectability of someone's protest of the national anthem than we are to seriously debate something like our practice of assassinating people with drones? What hope do we have when we allow children to go hungry in this country, in this state, and in this community, while we enjoy 3 square meals a day? We've not achieved moral perfection. As God's children, we rebelliously seek prosperity. We seek to live independent of God's grace. But we are indebted to God and all of humanity for stockpiling that which we do not need. We are ensnared by our affinity for wealth and respectability, and we cannot serve those and God at the same time. That is part of our story. But there is another story, one that unfolds in a special way when a traveling rabbi starts a movement in first century Palestine. This rabbi speaks plainly to power. He eats with unrespectable people. He breaks all kinds of mores that prompt the morality police to pounce. And this rabbi, he tells short stories about a God who searches for the one lost sheep out of 100, the one lost coin out of 10, and even his one offensively rebellious son. This rabbi ticks off all the right people, and they hang him on a cross as an example for anyone who would seek to even suggest that there is an alternative to the way we do things, anyone who would think of subverting our system. Jesus dies, but God raises him. When we write someone off, God uses that one to change the world. When we dig in our heels and separate ourselves from others, God calls us to return and greets us with open arms. God invites us to return like the prodigal son and to forgive like the father. Jesus shows us that respectability has nothing to do with being faithful to God's call to love. And judging by the company that Jesus kept, I'd say God is no more worried about respectability than the business manager who forgave all kinds of debts for his own personal gain. God's goal is to work around and under and above and through our obsession with resources to build lasting relationships that reconcile the whole world. Jesus wasn't who people expected a Messiah to be. And God is a different kind of God than we often imagine. God works in ways that subvert the way we do things in order to smother even the most unsavory characters with forgiveness and love. And we can react to this God with disgust. It wouldn't be the first time. Or we can marvel at such a God. We can imagine with God what a world might look like, liberated and transformed. How will the risen Christ inspire change among the living? Our lives will answer this question. Amen.